If you have your Bible, Exodus chapter 20, we return, or we resume, actually, with the study of the 10 words, or as we know it in our English Bibles, the 10 commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, and then verse 15. We include verse 2 because that sets it up, and Alberto has done well in reminding us that, and even adds on that phrase, therefore. And I think that's okay. He's not adding to Scripture. He's not a heretic. We won't burn him at the stake yet. All right? But I think he's trying to make the connection. Because of who God is, he has the authority to tell us how we should live. Because of who God is and because of what he's done on behalf of his people, he actually has the authority to tell you and me, his children, who are in covenant relationship with him, how we need to behave. There's an ethic that flows from the relationship that we enjoy with the Lord. He's not afraid to reveal it. He's not afraid to let us know about it. And he's not afraid to make sure that we understand the severity of it. I read, you follow along. I read from the English Standard Version. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, and it's not there, but jump down to verse 15, you shall not steal. Stop there. Four words. And I wish I could just say, hey, you shall not steal. Okay, don't do the five-finger discount. Amen, let's go home. But that would be such a waste of all the pages of notes I have here. Okay, because there's much more to you shall not steal than just make sure you're not a klepto. All right. In fact, look at the following picture on your screen here. All right. And I want you to go ahead and analyze the picture. It'll come in just a moment. The Saturday Evening Post, originally started by Benjamin Franklin. This is a Norman Rockwell painting that appeared on the front cover of the Saturday Evening Post back in October 3rd, 1936 for an overwhelming cost of 5 cents, a nickel. Now, if you look at that, you laugh and you analyze, you go, hey, look at them. Look what are they doing? Well, they're violating the Eighth Commandment. That's the catch. Now, you and I, and we'll look at it and we laugh because you see, they're both distinguished looking people. This is not a hoodlum. This is not a guy from the east side or the other side of the tracks and a lady who has a checkered reputation. These are both reputable people. At least they look at it. You got the butcher there, and they're both looking at the scale, and they hope they have that grin, that smirk, as if like they're getting away with something, because the other one doesn't know what they're doing. And then if you do that, you know, if you see, they have either a chicken or a turkey. The bird is on the scale, and they're looking at the scale, how much it weighs, to determine price. Now, what's so funny about that? Who's doing what? The butcher is pushing down, and the lady is pushing up. Now, if you called them thieves, they would be insulted. How dare you? I mean, this lady would not go out and hold up someone. Perform, you know, she would not go out and carjack anyone. And this man is an honest businessman. In fact, if you send him a bad check, he would just, you know, pursue it to the fullest extent of the law and then go from there. Neither one of them would take it very well if you looked at them straight in the eyes and says, you are a thief. And yet that's exactly what they're doing. And in typical Norman Rockwell way, he captures the many shortcomings of life in America and Americans and you and I as humans that we actually think that just you shall not steal just has to do with the big deal, the big deal. Everyone knows that stealing is wrong. Even people who don't read the Bible understand you shall not steal. And by the way, in your Bible and in mine, it's a period at the end, not a question mark. Big difference, right? You shall not steal versus you shall not steal is a statement of fact. And the reality is most people have not. Everyone knows and inherently understands this eighth commandment. Now, the question is, why is stealing so common? Why is stealing so common? Let me give you the Acosta version. Because everybody wants something for nothing. I do. My phrase around the house, if it's free, it's for me. It may cost somebody something else. But if it's free, it's for me. I mean, growing up Hispanic, and I have the the T-shirt, okay, in South, what's called today Little Havana, you would get stuff and you would say in Spanish, yo quiero la 3B, 3Bs, buena, bonita y barata, right? It's good, good, cheap, and what else? And pretty. Okay, so in other words, I want a bargain. I want a bargain. I want the Volvo experience in my little Chevette. And everyone wants something for nothing. I mean, you can sell a boat and the trailer. You say $250 each, and they go. No, you say $500 for the boat, and I throw in the trailer. You got a sale. Why? Because someone says I'm getting the trailer along with the boat. No. The trailer was just $250 a week ago. And so is the boat. We all inherently, we just want to make sure that we got one up on someone. And in doing that one up, the problem is many of us will then violate the eighth commandment. God demands 100% honesty 100% of the time. If you're here this morning and you were 100% honest 100% of the time this past week, raise your hand. Because you're about to be dishonest. Right? Listen, I do good with about 60% honesty 75% of the time. You might do 90% honesty 75% of the time. Others of you say, forget it. I'm not honest at all. I got maybe 80%, 70% of the time. But you see, here's the problem. God is not satisfied with good efforts. God is not satisfied with partial honesty. God is not satisfied with better than most. You know, if you know me, you know Rick. You know, I'm a saint. Well, that doesn't matter because God doesn't look sideways. He doesn't measure. You can always find someone worse than yourself. I mean, that's what pride does. Pride always seeks lateral comparisons. Why? Because I can always find someone worse than me. Even the worst guy finds something worse. Pride does that. You're here this morning, you're thinking already, I'm not as good as. That's pride. Gripping your heart, gripping your mind, and you're doing lateral comparisons. God doesn't do lateral comparisons. God sets himself at the standard, 100% honesty, 100% of the time. How do you fare? And you and I are going to be honest and go, we fare badly. He doesn't want better than most. He doesn't want most of the time. It's easy to overlook this commandment. It's even easier to break it. Let me just remind you, there's three reasons, if nothing else, for this commandment to exist in our day. It'll be on the screen. Three reasons. Why? To provide stability in society, to teach respect for private property, and to promote honesty and hard work. Tell you what, don't have the eighth commandment run through the fabric of society. Society sooner or later will run down. Think about it. If I can go around saying I can travel to, I'm going to pick on Nichols, Georgia, and Gainesville today because you're front row Baptist. No one else ever entered the splash zone. Okay? So you're here. So imagine if I could say, you know what? I'm going to leave with the Millers today. I'm going to get over there and I'm going to break in and take all his hunting stuff. Why? Because it doesn't matter. I can just forget about the eighth commandment. And on the way down, I'll stop at Gainesville, and I'll take a few things over here from the younger Miller. See, if you don't have the eighth commandment woven into the fabric of society, you and I are suspicious of each other because we're just waiting for that other shoe to drop, and you're going to steal something from me. No family, no city, no country can survive long when the eighth commandment is not widely respected. The Puritans and writers of old understood this. On the screen there, you'll have Puritan Thomas Watson. He wrote, as the holiness of God sets him against immorality in the command, you shall not commit adultery, so the justice of God sets him against thievery and robbery in the command, you shall not steal. The thing forbidden in this commandment is meddling with another man's or another person's property. He's right on. Author and theologian J.I. Packer writes the following. Love to our neighbor requires us to hold sacred not only his person, sixth commandment, and his marriage, seventh commandment, but also his property and his due. See, this word, this eighth word, this eighth commandment presents us the sanctity of personal possessions, the sanctity of each person recognizing their worth and their right to own something without you or me having the ease or the approval to just get in there and get whatever we want. Two words in the Hebrew, four words in the English translation. The greatest sentence in human literature that reminds us that you and I have the right to hold property as our own, and you and I don't have the right to take each other's property by force or stealth. See, you don't see that when we talk about the eighth commandment. You're just thinking, did I get caught stealing the Snickers? Did I get caught? And listen, today we have the fabric of society just breaking down. Why? Because there's people who walk in and you see it. You see it on the news. They walk in and they walk right out with bundles of clothes. And there's this apprehension of, first of all, calling them out, and secondly, prosecuting. When a society chooses not to enforce the principle found in this eighth word, in this eighth commandment, we are in trouble. We are in trouble. We have the right. God has said, listen, what belongs to someone, just like the sanctity of life, there's sanctity of marriage, there's a sanctity of personal possessions that you and I don't have the right just to take. I don't have the right to follow any one of you home and just drive by, and just because you left it outside your house says, that's mine. No. So let's take a look and let's dig in a little more. Number one, the meaning. If you have the sermon notes, the meaning of the commandment. What does it mean? Well, it begins with property and ownership. And when it comes to property and ownership, the Bible calls God's people stewards. Why? Because we're managers at best. The Bible says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So it all belongs ultimately to the Lord. But the second principle here is that we have to respect one another's personal property. Isaiah 61, for I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery and iniquity. And when it comes to a person's property, you don't take what doesn't belong to you. Okay, you don't withhold what rightly belongs to someone else. So if I know that this belongs to Jose, and we'll get to this a little later, and I borrow it from him, but then I choose not to give it back to him when I'm done, that's a violation of the eighth commandment. Because I'm keeping for myself what belongs to him. And I'm done with it. Now, if you forgot, that's okay. I tend to forget with other people's tools. I got it. No problem. I got it. Yeah. Gary's still looking for some things. It's too late. Cromer became a Costa. Okay? But when you and I know it, we're violating. We're violating. One writer puts, it's not God's will for us to have anything that we cannot obtain by honorable means. And again, just on the surface, just surface cursory reading, thou shall not steal or you shall not steal. It's, listen, other people's property, including persons, in this context, property or persons, you just can't take it. You just can't take it. And that's obvious. But like the rest of God's law, the prohibition on stealing is comprehensive. And one writer takes it and applies it to our day. The depth and the breadth of this Hebrew term for stealing. It's on the screen there. Ganaf, the word stealing, covers all conventional types of theft. Burglary, breaking into a home or building to commit theft. Robbery, taking property directly from another using violence or intimidation. Larceny, taking something without permission and not returning it. Hijacking, using force to take goods in transit or seizing control of a bus, truck, plane, etc. Shoplifting, taking items from a store during business hours without paying for them. And pickpocketing and purse snatching. The term ganaf also covers a wide range of exotic and complex thefts, such as embezzlement, the fraudulent taking of money or other goods entrusted to one's care. There's extortion, getting money from someone by means of threats or misuse of authority. And racketeering, obtaining money by any illegal means. And what this commentator is trying to convey is the depth. Obviously, there wasn't shoplifting or perhaps hijacking or stuff in the to the Jew that was receiving this. But the depth and the breadth of the thing, of the term says, whatever is that you're taking that doesn't belong to you and the means you use, that is forbidden and condemned in the safe word. You and I need to understand that. In fact, you and I may think about, what's the big deal about theft, stealing? It's not a big deal. You think so? Watch this. A.W. Pink writes the following on the screen. The solemn and striking fact deserves pointing out that the first sin committed by the human species consisted of theft. When Eve stole the forbidden fruit, so too the first recorded sin against Israel after they entered the land of Canaan was that of theft, when Achan stole from among the spoils. In like manner, the first sin which defiled the primitive Christian church was theft, when Ananias and Sapphira kept back part of the price. How often this is the first sin committed by committed outwardly by children, and therefore this divine precept should be taught them from earliest infancy. No one teaches a kid to say mine or steal. No one taught me. I mean, I didn't go to a class. Part of the Sunday school curriculum back in the day was not, let me teach you how to lie, rob, and get away with stuff. It's inherent. And the Bible bears witness to how you and I, our forefathers, have given the reality that we are thieves by nature. By nature. And you may think, I don't think I really am a thief. I really could, with good conscience, say that I have not stolen anything, whether it's a pen, a paperclip, a highlighter, or $1 million. Well, let's judge against the mirror of God's word. So let's say you've taken honor away from the Lord. You have a false God, and that can include you, me. Well, you've robbed from God. That's the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. But you do have other gods. So you robbed the honor due to him. And that other God, you're worshiping him, so you're now breaking because you're stealing worship that belongs to God, which is the second commandment. And then you keep on going, because you dishonor his name, you rob from the glory of his name. You have taken the Lord's name in vain. Thief again. And because you're a workaholic and you think that the life consists of just making the money and you don't want to rest, you don't want to rejoice, you don't want to repeat, you don't want to see the principle of the Sabbath, well, you've stolen from God's day. And because you want to honor anyone else or you want to dishonor your parents, you've broken the fifth commandment because you've stolen from your parents the honor that they're due. On the sixth commandment, listen, when you stolen another person's life, you've broken. When you've taken somebody else's spouse, you've broken the eighth commandment. You're stealing that which is not yours. And we see that throughout. So even though it's the eighth word, it's right there woven into the 10 words. That is why one of the greatest lessons a parent can teach a child is that, listen, how to live with honesty and integrity, especially in the 21st century, where honesty and integrity are not always highlighted in our interactions. So what does it mean? You don't take what's not yours, and you don't withhold what belongs to someone else. So how do we transgress this? How is this violated? In what way is the transgressing of the commandment? You shall not steal. Well, tell me, show me. Well, I really don't have to, but I am. How many ways? Well, there's obvious ways. There's the obvious ways. Theft, robbery, and extortion. Listen, again, although everyone knows that stealing is wrong, most of us have no problem committing it. Just think about it. We'll mention it in just a few moments. When was the last time you had some software piracy? I mean, I'm guilty. I'm going to burn software piracy hell. When was the last time you went to a website that you downloaded some music that you shouldn't have, you didn't pay for? Or you watched a movie that you didn't pay for? See, there's the obvious ways. See, we acknowledge it's wrong, but we always somewhat buy ourselves some leeway. And we, I normally kid around with those that, that I'm talking with, I go, you know what, I enjoy my freedom in Christ. But, you know, the reality is not much so much freedom. I'm actually violating the Eighth Commandment. So there's obvious ways, theft, robbery, and extortion. Both Exodus 20:15 and the counterpart in Deuteronomy 5 state the general commandment, you shall not steal. Ezekiel 22 speaks of extortion and robbery. Have you ever had anyone stolen stuff from you? Have you ever stolen? Yeah. If you're not careful. Listen, citizens steal from the government all the time. Tax evasion, you're breaking the, as a child of God. Underpaying, underreporting. Listen, I'm all for, my bookkeeper for the last 20-something years, he knows the law. I don't think he's a Christian. I don't need him to be a Christian. I need him to know the law. And if he can find and help me to the fullest extent of the law, that's one thing. My cousin in Hialeah is another story. I picked on Hialeah, Gladys. You like it? And Ronnie, you're Hialean too. All right? See, citizens steal from the government all the time, underpaying their taxes, making false claims for disability. You don't think that's a problem? Wake up. Making false claims for Social Security benefits. You need someone to talk to? See me afterwards. He'll let you know. That's violating the Eighth Commandment. You're stealing. You're making false statements. When asked about paying taxes, you know what Jesus said. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's. Romans 13, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So citizens steal from the government all the time. However, the government steals from his citizens all the time. Yeah. Listen, with a huge bureaucracy, the federal government commits theft at the national scale. And I'm not being here political. I'm just letting you know that deficit spending is a way of stealing from future citizens. Whether you like it or not, you don't have to agree with me because you're wrong. Deficit spending is stealing. My great-grandchildren will not pay the debt that we have incurred. And the government continues. I don't care whether it's an R or a D. It used to be when I was growing up that the Republicans would say to the guy, you're spending like a Democrat. Well, after George W. Bush, we're spending, period. So at this point, deficit spending is a way of stealing. There's also theft at work. Do you understand that time is the most precious commodity in the world? Is the truly non-renewable resource. Once it comes, it goes. Listen, you can't reclaim it. You can't recycle it. You can't repeat it. It comes. This time that you have set forth in your minds and in your hearts to be here to worship the Lord, you will not get this time back. If you're supposed to make some money, you can make it off the next guy. You can make it off the next project. You can make it off the next whatever. But time, you will never get this time back. And yet, you and I, sadly, Christians sometimes are known with the work ethic of how to do the least in the most amount of time. And we shouldn't be known for that. We should be known for a good work ethic. The most common workplace theft is failure to put in a full day's work. We just try to get away with it. We do all sorts of things. We don't put a full day's work. And if we don't do it, we're not teaching our kids to do it. And they're not going to teach their kids to do it. So the reality is that we steal. Writing to slaves in that day, but it applies to you and me as employees. Titus chapter 2 says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. You want to make the teaching about God and our Savior unattractive? Be known for a time waster at work. And you're violating the Eighth Commandment. For their part, employers steal from their workers. They demand longer hours for the same pay. They reorg to the point that they get rid of necessary people, and then those who are left behind are taxed with more work for the same pay, or less sometimes. Large corporations, they find ways to steal from the general public. They cook the books, right? I mean, can anyone still remember Enron? Overnight, they cook the books, done, they're gone. That was stealing. That was a violation of the Eighth Commandment. Jeremiah 22, woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. James chapter 5, verse 4, condemns employers who fail to pay their workmen. Unjust wages or withholding pay are both ways that employers steal from employees. And if we're going to tell employees, especially Christian employees, to render a full day's work for a full day's pay, then we need to say to the Christian employer, you render a full day's pay for a full day's work. See how the Eighth Commandment just starts extending and applying? And those are the obvious ways. Here's some less obvious ways of how this is transgressed. Number one, kidnapping, the stealing of a person. Now, you and I think of kidnapping, and we're thinking some MTV or some Netflix original or Prime Time or Hulu, whoever your streaming service is. And we're thinking, oh, they're stealing so they can do a ransom, and we're thinking of Taken and all that series there. That has very little to do with that. In fact, in Taken, it's they kidnap with the purpose of what? Human trafficking. Most of the kidnapping that happens in the world, and it happens just because you and I don't see it, doesn't mean it doesn't happen. It's happening left and right. It's happening more and more. It has never stopped. COVID didn't stop kidnapping. COVID didn't stop human trafficking. It still happens. And they get trafficked. In this case, the person's liberty is stolen. It was so valued, the worth of a person, that if you kidnapped someone in the Old Testament and you were busted, this is what the law prescribed. Exodus 21:16. Anyone who kidnaps another and either sells him or still has him when he is caught must be put to death. That's how radical. It was a capital punishment. Number two, rip-offs and false measures. Proverbs 11:1. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. How do we rip off and false measures? Well, you saw the false measures in the Norman Rockwell painting. Rip-offs. Listen, if you're providing a service to a customer and you give less than what the customer has paid for, you ripped them off. You violated. The reality is when we get that extra pocket, extra change from the cashier and we pocket it, that's not ours. It's not ours. When we overprice goods and services to take advantage, we call it price gouging. You don't think price gouging happened during the COVID season? When you're paying, 20-something dollars for a mask? Are you kidding me? Now, I understand that when there's a supply reduction, the prices go up. I understand basic supply and demand. I remember walking into Target, or as some of y'all like it, Target. And then there's this, you know, a sanitizer, $10.99. I'm like, I'm going to buy me a bottle of vodka and do something different. You know what I mean? I'll make my own sanitizer. And now the same bottle is like $1.99 at Target. The same mask that I saw at Target for $19.99, now it's like $1.99, buy one, get one. Now, I got to say to myself, what was going on here? Again, I will give the fact that during a crisis and a supply reduction, cost does go up. But profit is not a problem. Exploitation is a problem. Exploitation is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. When you and I exploit one another, we have something to go before the Lord for. Number three, failure to pay debts. Romans 13, let no debt remain outstanding. Psalm 37, the wicked borrow and do not repay. And the inference there is the wicked borrow with the intent not to repay. You've been there, you got a friend that knows that? When you borrow and you know you're not going to repay it. But the righteous gives generally. When you and I default on our bills, on our loans, we're stealing. When somebody uses bankruptcy as a way to undo their poor decisions, be careful. Be careful. Because if that was your case all along, you, in my opinion, have violated. Again, when you have something from someone else and you just say, no, I'm going to keep it. I mean, I really needed this tool. Now I don't have to buy it. He won't miss it. She won't miss it. Now they have two or three of them. Proverbs 3, do not say to your neighbor, come back later. I'll give it to you tomorrow when you now have it with you. See, these are the less subtle ways. Number 4, fraud. Oh, baby, you want me to preach for a little bit? Fraud. I don't know about you, but I have friends that I know that they remodeled their house on fraud. You see how quiet it gets. But we don't think that that was a violation of the Eighth Commandment. They should have just given me $3,000, but I worked it out with this public adjuster, you know, Operation Green Palm, and I got $30,000. Well, you just fraud. You committed fraud. And the Eighth Commandment says, you shall not steal. Fraud. The reality is whether it's the person that includes the scam artist. I remember when my wife was pregnant with one of our kids, she almost got scammed. She was this close. Somebody called and made allegations about me in jail, and they needed $2,000. And, you know, this is back before the day of beepers. This is back before the day of nothing. We got nothing. And she finally heard from me, and all of a sudden, I mean, she almost went to labor that day. That's fraud. Fraud is a violation of the Eighth Commandment. And last but not least, gossip and slander. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is more desirable than great riches. When you slander a person, when you gossip, listen, you are stealing the good name of a person. See, the gossip thief lives in most churches. When I say most, I don't say this one, right? And the gossip thief, most of the time, will disguise their gossiping, the sin, as a prayer request. Please pray for, because you didn't you know about Alex and Jen? First of all, it's none of your business. And just because you know their business doesn't give you the authority and the clearance to share their business. Unless they've told them, they've told you, share my business. And we go around, psst, did you hear this? And psst, did you hear that? Psst, did you know about those Acosta kids? That middle guy? He's either going to grow up to be a thief or a congressman or both. You'll get the pun in a moment. When you gossip about someone, you're guilty of stealing their good name. You're saying something about them you dare not say in front of their face. Just gossip. Have the backbone to talk to them in front of their face. You want to stop a gossip? Next time you receive a gossip, you go, hold on, it's about Doug? Hold on a second. Let's go talk to Doug. Watch how quick they do the backstroke. They'll outdo an Olympic swimmer. They'll take the gold. They'll backpedal. Why? Because then you're known as a man of integrity, as a woman of integrity. Because I am not going to entertain the tarnishing of a person without them here present to defend themselves. Gossip. I will not allow you to steal someone else's good name. And when you and I partake in gossiping, you and I are thieves. Willing participants in stealing someone else's good name. See, that's the problem. You're not less guilty because you know Christ. You're more because you should know better. The biblical cure, number 3, we've got to land this plane. We've got to land this plane. The biblical cure, is there hope for the lawbreaker? Of course there is. Of course there is. The Bible calls it repentance and full restitution. You know that? Old Testament law. Numbers 5, you want to read Exodus 22, Leviticus 6. Full restitution. Full restitution. Why did they make it that tough? Because nothing talks and nothing hurts more than money. Why do you think speeding tickets are so expensive? They're just a reminder of the posted speed limit. But when they put $200 on you, like 1-800-TICKET-CLINIC. Why? Because that's how it is. In fact, the Bible tells us that true repentance results in full restitution. You remember the New Testament? Who's the man who gets to know Christ and says, if I have defrauded anyone, I'll give him up to four times? Zacchaeus, a giant of a man. Can you imagine how much money that man had amassed at someone else's expense? That when he gets transformed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, he can say that, if I've defrauded everyone, he was a tax collector, he had defrauded everyone, I'm willing to give up to four times, repay them four times. Here's a New Testament principle for you and me and for every child of God. Ephesians 4:28 on the screen. You want the cure? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Three important truths. Let me just give them to you real quick. Number one, honesty. Honest work for honest wage. It says it there in that Bible verse. Let him stop stealing. Rather, let him labor. Honest work with his own hands. Number two, industry. Do something useful. Make sure that the work you do provides something good and beneficial and useful for society. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. And number three, charity. Work so that you may be able to share with others instead of refusing to work. Oh, we have that nationwide. We got people who are reluctant to go back to work. They don't want to go back to work because I can make more money off the government than working at Target. Well, listen there, Einstein. Do you understand that by staying home, you're going to cost me, the taxpayer, long term after you get your sorry and lazy backside off your couch and into the workplace? Do you understand that? Do we understand that there's no such thing as a government-funded stimulus check? It's taxpayer-funded. You and I will live to pay that back in one way, shape, or another. So if you find someone who's willingly just staying home because I can collect off the government, they're not collecting off the government. They're collecting off of you and me. You don't get it. The Bible says, get to work. Get to work. We are called to live generously. It's not that we give everything away. Enjoying God's gift is one aspect of good stewardship. But giving reminds us that we serve King Jesus and not King Money. In fact, one pastor, Ken Hughes, put it this way. It's on the screen. Every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual deification of money. The bottom line is, don't steal from others. Work so you may be able to give to others. See, that's what the Lord did. He worked in such a way. Did he accomplish for you and me what we couldn't accomplish? Salvation. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. So if your job is your life, you've earned death. The wages of sin is death. If my life is my job, I've earned death. Because I have fallen short of the glory of God. I have served myself. I'm my God. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You can't earn it, but God grants it. So as we conclude, what can we take? Let me just remind you of some words that from A.W. Pink from the 20th century. He said four things. Number one, engage in honest labor. And if you're a person of means, in some honorable calling. If God has blessed you to be wealthy, use it for the glory of God. Use it for the glory of God. To be wealthy is not a bad thing. Abraham was filthy rich. He was the one percenter of his day. Nicodemus, filthy rich, one percenter of his day. To strive. Strive against the spirit of selfishness by seeking the welfare of others. Number three, counter the lust of covetousness by giving liberally to those in need. And lastly, cultivate the grace of contentment. See, stealing is a sin against God in two ways. Number one, it's a failure to trust in His provision. That's why I take it. I need it. Stealing is a sin against God in the second place because it's an assault on God's providence. So Rick has an airboat, I don't. I steal his. That's an assault. That's an affront to God's sovereignty in my life. Lewis, you can't handle an airboat. You can barely handle what I give you. And it's an assault on God's provision and sovereignty in his life, because what he has, I covet, which is coming down the pike in the commandments, so I take. See, the reality is that we need God to help us understand the meaning, the magnitude, and the application of these four words, you shall not steal. Amen? Let's pray. If you just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment, and in light of what we've learned from the study of God's Word, what changes need to be made? See, if God has spoken to you through His Word, this is, you're at the junction between making adjustments toward holiness and obedience, or making excuses to continue in sin. And my prayer is that you would make adjustments. Father, do the work that you can. And help us to see ways where we have offended and we have violated the safe word. And Lord, if we're in covenant relationship with you, Christ has taken care of that sin. But help us to see it. Help us to confess it. And help us not to repeat it. So Lord, thank you for your grace. For those who are here that do not know you, pray that the preaching of your law would let them see that they are lawbreakers. And thus they are accountable to you, the lawgiver. And if they do not surrender to Christ, they will have to pay for that. So do the work that only you can by bringing light and bringing sight to the blind. We love you. We trust you. And we thank you for the cross of Christ. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, let's stand. Let's sing about that.